and abide in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We as Christians can know the truth and abide in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read the text this morning, these few verses for us. And if you have your Bible, just read along with me. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. One of the earliest things that most of us can remember is learning how to tell time. As we would sit down and our parents or somebody would say, the big hand is this and the little hand means this, and learning how to tell time. And we remember that because it was important because we live in a time-conscious culture. You know, be on time. Don't be late. The meeting starts promptly at 10 a.m. If you're late, you won't get a seat, or at least you won't get a good seat. Be at the airport 2 hours early to make sure and not miss your flight. We live in a very time-conscious culture. Understanding how time works in our culture is a very important thing to learn. Not so much in some other cultures. Those of you that have traveled internationally, you're smiling even as I say this, because I remember one time several years ago, we were on a short-term missions trip to the Dominican Republic, and we were doing a pastor's conference or a pastor's get-together. Started at 7 a.m. We're at the pastor's home. We're all gathered outside the team, and two of us were going to teach, and 7 o'clock, and we're chatting, and then it was 7:30, and then 7:45, and then 8 o'clock, and we didn't really start until just before 9. And the other guy and I were looking at each other going, I thought we were going to start at 7. We're starting at 9. And what we didn't know is these pastors live out rural. They live out in the country. They live away from the missionary's home. They work a full day, and then they were coming in with their families after a full day of work. And then we would begin when enough of them got there. We just didn't have an awareness of time in that culture, and we were very much tied into our time culture that we're in. The Apostle John wants us to know how to tell time, but his concern is not chronological time, but really a spiritual clock. When you look at this passage today, there's actually a spiritual clock that he wants us to look at. He's writing from the perspective of how God sees time, because how God sees time is actually a theological issue for us. Time from God's perspective is something a Christian should be aware of and concerned about. And as God keeps time, it's the last hour. Things are winding down. It's almost midnight. How do we know that it's the last hour? I mean, we've been saying that all of our lives. It's the last hour. We know it because John says, in the last hour, many antichrists, plural, have come on the scene. And in the passage before us this morning, John is going to lay out three lessons or three different things for us to look at that are going to equip us to spot and to defeat the enemies of Jesus Christ. John is going to, in this passage, gives us a call to action, and he's saying a battle is raging and you need to be aware. Spiritual conflict is here and it's increasing, and we know that. John is saying, to paraphrase, open your eyes and observe the signs of the times. However, it's a passage of hope and encouragement as well as warning. So we'll see both today. We'll see warning, but we're also going to see hope in this passage. What can we know about these antichrists? Look with me at 1 John 2, beginning in verse 18. The first thing we see is that antichrists attack Christ. Verse 18, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. He once again begins with that word children. Children. Sometimes he says dear children, but children. Just that term of endearment, but it's also a transition phrase that he uses when he's going from one topic to another. Remember last week in verses 15 to 17, that stern warning that John gave, do not love the world. Just right there, no dear children at this, do not love the world. Don't fall in love with the world's system of evil. John's saying, watch out, you're surrounded by a world system that doesn't love God and doesn't love those who love God. He expands that in those verses, talking about the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. He bluntly says, and Jerry stated last week, those things are not from God, but from the world. He then says, followers of Christ should not fall in love with the world, but hold on to her, and falling in love means holding on to it or grasping onto it, because they're passing away. They're temporary, they're not eternal. Verse 17 has the contrast, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Not forever in the sense of for all of eternity, that is true, but really remaining true to the gospel Sunday after Sunday, week after week, year after year, not departing from the truth. This abiding here carries with it the idea of living and continuing and remaining in Christ. Abiding is really not a special level for some Christians. The super spiritual abide, the rest of us just struggle to get along. Rather, it's the position of all true believers. And as we're going to see in our passage today, there's obstacles that stand in the way of our abiding in Christ. Here the subject is, it's the last hour. And the appearance of many antichrists. So he says, plural, there's many antichrists that have come. Maybe to define first, antichrist. Antichrist means against or in the place of Christ. Many people have risen up that are against Christ or in the place of Christ. Only John uses the term antichrist. He uses it four different times in his writing. But it's not a new concept that we haven't heard before. Daniel calls him the coming prince. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians. And in Revelation, John actually uses the beast from the sea instead of the word antichrist. John does give us some insights about the antichrist, though, as opposed to antichrist. He begins by telling us two times it's the last hour. So then, as we're reading our Bibles, we should begin to ask, are we really in the last hour? And John would say emphatically, yes, we are in the last hour. The last hour is the entire time between when Jesus, his first and his second coming, when he left earth and when he's coming back. John wrote this over 2,000 years ago, so we are really in the last hour because it's been 2,000 years since. And the last hour is not a new concept in the New Testament. You guys are familiar with these verses, but here's just a few. Peter preaching at Pentecost when he says, in these last days, he's quoting Joel, in these last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Or Paul writes and calls it the end of the ages. The writer to the Hebrews writes, in these last days he has spoken. Or Hebrews 9:26, at the end of the ages. And then finally, 1 Peter, Peter writes, the end of the times. So when you and I read these verses about the last hour, we should expect an imminency and an urgency to what he's writing and for us to heed. So my question is, do you have an expectation of the soon coming of Christ? I hope that you do. I hope that you have that expectation. It's so easy to get dialed into the current day-to-day stuff that we're involved in and what happens and our aches and our pains and our busyness and everything else, but we should really spend some time contemplating the soon coming of Christ. The Puritans, I think, called it heavenly contemplations. That's what they would call it. John writes at the very end of Revelation, and he says, Jesus says, surely I am coming soon, and we'll come back to that. Every believer should live with an urgency and an expectation of the soon return of Christ. Maybe 5 years, 5 months, maybe 5 minutes from now, we don't know. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:16 that we are to redeem the time, we're to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Each generation has seen antichrists, plural, on the scene, and they're going to come until the antichrist comes at the last hour. Jesus actually warned his disciples about that. It was recorded for us, so this is what he said about the last hour. Matthew 24, 4 and 5, and Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. So that's one thing that these false teachers will do. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So we're warned that antichrists are going to arise. So we should not be surprised that as the gospel spreads around the world, so will antichrist spread also and their false teaching. He's warning us. And if you think about it, kind of an obvious thing, but there would be no antichrist if there was not a true Christ. There'd be no need for an antichrist if there wasn't a true Christ. And the antichrist, their coming is actually a witness to the coming and his coming. What else do we know about the Antichrist? First, Antichrist is a principle of spiritual error. Spiritual error. If we look ahead further in 1 John, verse 4, verse 3, it says, John calls him the spirit of the Antichrist. They preach false doctrine. They preach a false God. And in the text before us today, John makes it clear in verse 22, what the spirit of Antichrist is all about. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is an Antichrist. So Antichrists lie. Just expect it. That's what they're going to do. They're going to lie. Those who deny that Jesus is the Messiah are lying. And they are so subtle. You hear it. If you really get your ear tuned to it, you really begin to hear it. You hear false teachers, they don't directly oppose Christ. They kind of redefine him. They'll redefine him. You know, they'll say things like, you know, Jesus was good, but he's not God. He was a good man. He was a moral person. He was a good teacher, but he was not God. Or others will say, he is a son of God, like you and I can become sons and daughters of God, but he's not the son of God. Other antichrists say that he was a historic figure. He died as a martyr, but he didn't really die as a savior. He's just a good man that died a cruel death as a martyr. And here's the point, and I think this is important. When antichrists show up on the scene, and they do, the spirit of antichrist always diminishes the person and the work of Christ. What they do is they chip away at his deity, and they chip away at his atonement. And when you get your ear tuned to it, you'll begin to hear that they're chipping away at who Jesus is and what he accomplished on the cross. And I would say at the center of Christianity is the person and the work of Christ. You get that wrong, and everything else falls apart after that. It's like a foundation of a wall that's laid. Some of you have built retaining walls and things like that. You build a wall, and if you get the foundation wrong, by the time you get to the top, it's crooked and the further, or you that are hikers, if you're hiking and you're using a compass going cross country and you're 1 degree off, the further you hike, the further are you off. That's what's going on here with these antichrists. The foundation is wrong. Jesus Christ is in his person and his work is the foundation of your faith. So not only is Antichrist a principle of spiritual error, but also a person of deception, a person of deception. John says that there's a distinction between many Antichrists who are already here and the Antichrist who is coming at the end of the age. We know that the Antichrist is going to make a grand entrance at the end of the age. How? We don't know. We don't know how he's going to do it. Many, many have speculated who it is and how it's going to happen. We do know that this counterfeit Christ will show up on the world stage, and amazingly, we know that the whole world is going to follow him. And in my lifetime, and with the advent of technology, we would say, how is the whole world at one time going to see and actually worship the Antichrist? And with technology and what's going on today, it's so easy to see that the whole world in real time can see that person that's going to come on the world stage. Counterfeit Christ are going to show up. Revelation 13 says that Satan will indwell the Antichrist and give him his power, his throne, and great authority. And all nations, Revelation 13 4 says, all nations will worship him as God. When will this come? We don't know. Is he alive today? Perhaps. Only God knows that. So our responsibility is to be on the lookout for these false antichrists that come up and not be swayed by them, to steer clear of them. So not only do antichrists attack Christ, but secondly, antichrists abandon the church. We see that in the text this morning. They went out from us. They left us. They abandoned us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. I would propose that the biggest danger to the church is not from outside the church, but it's from inside the church. Yeah, things are falling apart around us, and it's getting worse and worse around us. We seem closer than ever to world war, a third world war, an epic type of world war. But John says to beware of Antichrist within the church. Why do we need to beware of Antichrist within the church? Because their false teaching infects the church. And their false teaching leads people away. They take them away. They take them away as captives, and they draw people away from the truth of the gospel, and from who Jesus Christ is. Eventually, their true colors come out, but they've deceived and taken all these people away already. Alistair Begg has this very short quote, and it's so spot on. There are some who share, for a while, our earthly company who do not share our heavenly birth. They're not really Christians. They began with us. Verse 19 says they actually desert the fellowship. And their desertion is actually an evidence of defective faith. They never had a true faith. They went out from us, but were not of us. If they'd stayed with us and continued with us, but they didn't, they're not of us. As you look at those verses 19 and 20, there's a couple words that pop out, us and they, them. There's the us team, and there's the they, them team. The they, them team left. They don't last. It says they went out from us. Most likely, they voluntarily left. They weren't excommunicated. They just voluntarily left and took people with them. The verses say that they team were never really part of us, although for a season their profession of faith seemed genuine and sincere, even heartfelt. In other words, they were never truly saved. They never experienced the new birth. They were and they are lost. But contrast that in those verses with the us team. They remain in the fellowship and they persevere. They persevere. Those that are truly his are eternally secure. Jude 1 says that they are kept for Jesus Christ. Isn't it a wonderful thought that we don't do the keeping? He's the one who keeps us, and we are eternally kept for Jesus Christ. John actually states this back in his gospel when he says in John 10, 27 through 29, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And I just put in her, never, ever perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Some people twist this and say, but you can snatch yourself out. Well, that'd be contrary to God keeping you and holding you and not letting go of you, for you to be able to wiggle out of his hand. No one, not even you, are able to be snatched out of the Father's hand. John continues and he says that these antichrists deny the faith. Who's the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. They denied the faith. They denied that Jesus is the Christ, is what John writes. They left the church because they left Christ. They denied the apostolic teaching. They denied his incarnation, that's his birth, coming to earth as a baby, and the deity of Christ, that he's fully God and fully man, and they deny the God who sent him. Verses 22 and 23 really put it all together. No one who denies the Son can have the Father. But here's the good news for every believer. This is the hope, a piece of hope in the midst of this passage. As opposed to the Antichrist, whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So what you believe about Jesus is really the ultimate test. To these Antichrists, these false teachers, Jesus is important, but he's not preeminent, or he's not above all. That's what preeminent means. He can be significant, but he's not a savior. One commentator, and it's a little bit long of a quote, but it's a good quote. One commentator writes this about these antichrists. To reduce Jesus to the status of a mere man, or to allow no more than a temporary indwelling of some divine power. That's people who say that he just had power for a while he was here. In him is to strike at the root of Christianity. Modern thinkers may have more refined ways of stating similar denials of the reality of the incarnation. It may be doubted whether there are any more immune to John's perception that they take the heart out of Christianity. So false teachers take the heart out of Christianity. Nothing new. We've seen it all the way back to the garden. Did God really say? And these antichrists lead people away. It's really a sad and alarming thing that many liberal colleges, universities, churches have left the faith. And some of these false teachers remain inside these that have veered away. Not all leave and take their followers with them. You know, some stay in the church and keep infecting the church and leading the church into a more liberal direction. Many mainline denominations have listened to false teachers and so-called Christians, and they're led astray. They redefine gender. They embrace LGBTQ plus ideology. They reduce Christianity to just good works and redefining the good news of the gospel. Some have had the courage to stand up to these false teachers right in the midst of their own denominations. I think thinking of a godly man by the name of Al Mohler. Many of you know him by name, but Al Mohler took a stand when he became the president at Southern Seminary. He could see these liberal teachers and professors had infected the seminary, and he made them sign a declaration of fidelity to the gospel. And if they could not sign that, they were dismissed, and godly people that embraced the gospel, men and women, were brought in as faculty. He replaced them with men and women who would not compromise in their doctrine. Often I listen to his daily podcast. It's called The Briefing, a daily analysis of news and events from a Christian worldview. Some of you listen to that also, but he helps us to see the gospel, see the culture, see the world through a biblical worldview. And he says, do you see what's happening here? Do you see what's happening here in this denomination? Do you see what's happening out in the culture? It's worth a listen. Another podcast that informs Christians from a biblical worldview is The World and Everything in It, World Magazine. The World and Everything in It is another one. So I commend both of those to you as a resource to help us be able to stay true to the gospel. And when things are exposed, we'll be able to see them as they present those on those podcasts. So we have seen that the Antichrist attacks Christ first, and then secondly, abandons the church, and finally, Antichrist assault individual Christians. They assault the Christian. The more you and I observe and hear of these false teachers, we could easily become discouraged in our faith. And these false teachers are not lightweights. Many are intellectual heavyweights with some very persuasive arguments and captivating personalities. Some have large churches with ear-tickling sermons that people just like to hear what they say because it feels good to them and feel good about the experience of going to church. But underneath that ear-tickling sermon is not a true gospel. They are committed, in a way, to the deception of their audiences as they preach this false gospel. Should we despair? John would say, absolutely not. Don't despair. Don't despair. Again, in 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That's a powerful promise for every single believer. You have two big weapons that are vital to stand against false doctrine and false teachers. First of all, you have the Holy Spirit within you. John 15:26 and 1 Corinthians 2:6. John 15:26, you have the Spirit of truth, it says, inside of you. And 1 Corinthians 2:6, Paul writes, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. The first weapon, you have the Holy Spirit resident inside of you. Secondly, you have the Word of God. We have the Word of God in our hands to be able to open up, to be able to read anytime we want to listen to it as we're driving around, to encourage each other with the Scriptures. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. God has provided us the Holy Spirit and His Word so that we can spot false teachers and false teaching and rejoice in the truth. The Reformers said this, their battle cry, justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. That's what it was centered around. We're coming up on Reformation Sunday. Is that in 2 weeks, Jamie? Reformation Sunday? Thank you. Reformation Sunday is coming up. Their battle cry was Word and Spirit, Word and Spirit. We must lean into the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in every generation if we're to remain true to the Gospels. He actually says in our text that we have the anointing of the Spirit. Every believer has the anointing of the Spirit, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. But the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. How do you remain in the apostolic teaching and the community of faith? Verse 20 says that you have been anointed by the Holy One. Notice the imperative here, you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, as opposed to the false teachers who were saying things like, you need this or you need that. You have an internal and abiding teacher inside of you. And here's the promise. When you abide in Him, no lie will seduce you, deceive you, or lead you astray. Verse 27, though, has an interesting phrase. It says right in the middle of that verse, you have no need that anyone should teach you. Why am I even here? You have no need that anyone should teach you. Some people look at that and go, we don't need anything else but Jesus. That's all we need. We don't need anything else. And that would kind of go contrary to what Jesus said, that we're supposed to go into all the world, preach the gospel, teaching them. And John's writing to the churches in Asia Minor a letter, so that's teaching. Then we have teaching week after week. You have no need of any other teachers. In context, we know that the false teachers were coming in to the church and they were saying, you need some type of higher knowledge. You need some advanced teaching to be able to really understand what the apostle said. In fact, we're so knowledgeable, they said, that we're practically on a par with the other apostles. And in fact, follow us, even though they were false teachers and false apostles. You have what you need with the Spirit. You have the anointing of the Spirit. Every single Christian has that, and you have the Word of God. We're also reminded that as we have this anointing of the Holy Spirit, there's no new truth. We put into practice the truth that we already know and have found in the Word of God. So John is saying to let the Holy Spirit be your guide, not another spirit. Finally, in verses 24 through 26, he says this, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." And John says, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." John finishes by kind of turning to one of his favorite things. That's abide or abiding. He loves going back to that. Five times just in this passage, he uses the word abide or abides. Abiding has two ideas: union with Christ and communion with him. And sometimes people get that confused. I was reading an article this week by a man by the name of Sam Storms, and he says, "What's the difference between union with Christ and communion with Christ?" We lump them both together sometimes. He says, "An important distinction that a lot of Christians misunderstand is between the eternal union we have with God and the experiential communion that we have on a daily basis." He says, "By eternal union, I mean the fact that we are in Christ and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus," from Romans 8. Once we're in Jesus by faith, we are in an eternal bond, union, covenant relationship that cannot be broken. It can't be undermined. It can't be shattered, even in the midst of our sin. And we heard that from the open mic this morning. Even in the midst of our sin, our union with Christ cannot be severed. Now, this experiential or this communion is what is going on day in and day out in your walk of faith with the Lord. It involves not my union with Christ, but my communion with him. In other words, it's my ability to feel his affection, the capacity of the human heart to enjoy being adopted as one of God's children. If I can. I think Sam Storm says it so well, knowing the difference between union and communion. We are to abide in the word that we have received, and we abide in the word, we abide in Christ. And he says, it's the teaching that you've had from the beginning. When you first came to faith in Christ, that's the faith that you're embracing and you're continuing in. John says that when you abide in the Father, you also abide in the Son, and vice versa. When a teacher starts adding things that you must do in order to abide, caution is advised. One writer wrote, "Jesus plus nothing is everything. Jesus plus something extra equals heresy." Think of the Galatian church. "Gentiles, come to faith in Christ, but first be circumcised, follow the Old Testament law, then you become part of the fellowship." That's Jesus plus something, and that's a heretical gospel. And that's why Paul wrote that letter to the Galatians, because some of those that were in the church were preaching a false gospel. Verse 25 states that in the Son, who was sent by the Father, we have eternal life. It's a promise made that can never be broken. False teachers say you need something more than Christ or something other than Christ. And John says they're liars when they do that. He calls them out as liars. They have a different spirit. It's the spirit of Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to show up on the scene, perhaps even in our lifetime. John just says, the spirit of Antichrist is here now. Be on guard. Beware. So just to wrap up this morning, just a few takeaways from the text this morning. First of all, I think we need to remind each other and encourage each other often that this world is not our home. This world is not our home. Our destination is the heavenly city. Paradise is not here. We believe that Jesus is coming soon, and yet we can't set a date. We can't know for sure. But we do know, we don't know when he's going to come back, we do know that this world is not our home. Second thing I think we can hear or see from this passage is, with God's help, we're to remain alert. And that's an us thing. Help each other remain alert and watchful, that this is the final hour. Remind each other of that. The third thing, and he was very loud and clear about this, we abide in Christ through the Spirit and the Word. The Spirit and the Word of God. When we do that, we continue in the fight of faith, we walk in truth, and God will fulfill his promises at the right time. We don't need to worry about that. He's right on time with everything. In the meantime, we keep on with our work. We preach the gospel. We share the gospel. We live in a way that's fitting for citizens of another kingdom, not this kingdom. And finally, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. We pray, Maranatha, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, which is an expression of hope and faith in the return of Christ. And we pray, don't we pray that it's soon? Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words from the Apostle John that reminds us that false teachers and false teaching will increase in these last days. And people will come on the scene trying to deceive, if perhaps, you said, Lord, even the elect could be taken away. But we know there's a seriousness and a soberness to staying alert and being watchful and to saturate ourselves in the Word of God. We thank you for the fellowship of believers, that we can encourage each other in the Lord, to be strong in the Lord and not be deceived. And as we go to communion this morning, we want to reflect on what it means to abide in you, what it means to abide in Christ, what it means to hold on to and cling to you, our only hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.